here we go, here we go. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. You got me on here? Okay, here we go. All right, hey, open with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Hey, tonight's a special night. I got a really special guest here with me tonight. My wife is here, Mallory. Everybody say, hey, Mallory. We've been married for 15 years this summer. Ladies, she loves to pour into ladies in our church and in college. And so if you want to ever get connected with her, just talk to her. And so I know she'd love to stick around and talk with you after the service. She leads a group for women. It's kind of multi-generational on Sunday mornings, talking about small groups. It meets at 9:30 at Christ Place North. We'd love to have some of you ladies join and be a part of that if you would like to. Tonight, we're going to start a two-week series we're calling Real Church, Real Church. And it's because one of the things that I am most passionate about when I'm talking to young people, college and young adults, is talking about what church really is and the value of it to each of our lives. And I think sometimes we have different ideas. Maybe more people coming to college right now are saying that they grew up in a home where church was not a regular part of their life. They were not involved in a body of believers at all. Or maybe you grew up and your parents attended weekly services, but you are saying, you know what, I don't really know what the church is supposed to be all about. My view is skewed. My view is not what it should be. And what should we do? Ultimately, at the end of the day, we should go to God's Word. And we should say, what does God's Word say that a church really is? And I believe the best place to go for that is to start at the beginning of the church. And because when you think about how something may have veered from its original intention, you know, we sing that song, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. So many times, the same could be true about church, right? Not just worship, but church in general. We have made it something that it was never intended to be. So as we go to God's Word, we're going to find out a couple of things. But first, we must start with what church is not. What church is not. A couple of things real quickly. Church is not a pin on a map. In other words, church is not just an address or a location or building. I know we have this concept, hey, are you going to meet me at the church, right? And so we say these things, and I understand I'm not going to be like the grammar Nazi or anything like that and be like, oh, you can't say that, you know. I'm not going to say that. But sometimes when we say phrases like that enough, we get the kind of idea that the church is a building. If it doesn't say church outside, it's not a church. If we are not a part of it, it's not a church. No, church is not a pin on a map. Second thing is, church is not an event to attend. So are you going to church? What time does church start? Well, the truth is, church never ends. So, you know, it never really has a start time, right? So church is not an event to attend. So how should we define church? Now, I'm going to give you a definition. This is not like a, you know, super smart definition or anything like that. It's not exhaustive in that it's not everything that a church is. All it does is its focus is to get us on the same page. When we talk about church in this series, when we talk about church, at least in this ministry, we are talking about the same thing. So what we're talking about when we talk about church is a body of believers that exists globally but gathers locally to equip and encourage one another in the truth of God's Word. That's a definition that we can use. What is the church, right? So a couple things about this definition. Number one, it's a body of believers, right? It's a body of believers, so it's not a building, it's not an institution, it's not just an organization. It is a living, breathing thing made up of people. People, ultimately, from all across the world. So whether you're in Dahlonega or whether you're in another state or another country or another continent, whether or not you're speaking English or any other language, you are a part of the church, globally speaking, if you believe in Jesus, right? But a lot of people don't have any problem with that. They understand that. They get that. This is where it comes into play that we need to really dig in here a little bit over the next couple of weeks. So many times people would say, well, Josh, I can be a Christian, but not be a part of a church. You know, I can just kind of live my life in isolation. I don't need other people or anything like that. And the truth is, throughout the New Testament, especially starting in the book of Acts, the pattern that we see is we see a body of believers that gathers together regularly. Now, they start by meeting in homes in the book of Acts. That's what we see. We see a lot of that. But there are times that the body of believers becomes so large that a home will not fit them and they need a larger place to meet. And so that happens throughout Scripture. And so it's not bad if you're just in a church, a building, or if you have even another place that you're gathering together. Hey, that's great. That's fine. But it's just important that the body of believers gathers together locally. In fact, in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. There's this consistent gathering that is supposed to happen. What are you supposed to do in that gathering? You're supposed to equip and encourage each other to live out God's word. God's word has to be central in any church, right? This has to be the centerpiece of the entire church. We need it for the blueprints of what a church is supposed to be like. We need it to know how are we supposed to function as a body of believers. How are we supposed to act as a body of believers? What are we supposed to do? All these things. So the Word of God is central to everything that we do. And so that's just an overarching definition for what a church really is. So what happens is Jesus is on this earth. He begins to teach, and he begins to even predict that he is ultimately going to not be here anymore. He's going to die for the sins of all mankind. Ultimately, yes, rise from the dead, but that his long-term plan is not to stay here in his resurrected body. But he says this, he says, I'm going to send you a helper after me. And so after his ascension, there is this feast called Pentecost. Now, we're going to read about it in Acts chapter 2, but at Pentecost, there is the coming of the helper called the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know a couple of things just in introduction about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is described with the pronoun he, even though the Greek word for spirit is normally neuter. He is called the comforter and the counselor. He is given personal qualities like being grieved or being quenched. So the spirit is not just a force. The spirit is not an it. The spirit is a person of the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity. Secondly, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but the Holy Spirit is powerful. He is not just a mystic power, but he is powerful ultimately because he is the third member of the Trinity. And so that brings us to Acts chapter 2, the launching of the church through the coming of the Holy Spirit. So a couple of things that I want you to see tonight about a real church. The first is this: a real church is filled with the real Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple things. Pentecost literally means 50. And it was a festival that was celebrated 50 days after the first day of the Passover. This was in keeping with the schedule of feasts and festivals as outlined in the Old Testament. People would travel a significant distance to be a part of Pentecost. And they canceled all work during that time. So everybody got PTO, paid time off, and they were able to go to this festival together. Here they would give a first fruits offering, and they would celebrate, and there were a lot of great things that happened. But listen, even though the Spirit or the Helper was promised by Jesus, the people in the room this night were surprised at his sudden appearance. And it's clear that even Luke had a hard time accurately describing what went on in that place that night. But listen to me, this is important. What happens in Luke chapter 2 is not a hallucination. It's not an inebriated facade. It really happened. A miraculous appearance of the Holy Spirit really happened in this room and came upon all the believers. And if you look at the text, one of the things that's so interesting is that this coming, this miraculous experience engaged all the senses. Did you see it? There was a sound, the scripture says, like a rushing wind or a tornado. The Greek and Hebrew word is the same to describe wind and spirit. So there was a sound in the room that night. I don't know if anybody in the room has ever been through a tornado. Mallory and I were in a tornado our sophomore year in college on campus at our school in Middle Tennessee. And it really does sound like a freight train. I mean, everything that everybody says about what it sounds like, that is really what it sounds like. There was a sound that night like a rushing wind or like a tornado. There was also a sight. It was said to be bright and powerful, like tongues of fire. There was a feeling. There was a feeling. The text says that it literally rested on them. This was an amazing event. Now, I want to be clear because there's a lot of teaching on Acts chapter 2 that can sometimes be confusing and lead us down paths that I believe are unnecessary or outright wrong. Okay, here's what you need to know. Acts chapter 2 is not describing an event that must happen for every believer when they receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is not a prescriptive text telling us what must happen in order to get the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? This is a one-time event that was unique in a unique context. And the context was the beginning of the church, the starting of the church. There has to be that one event that begins something that starts it in a way that ultimately gives it greater purpose and greater focus for the church around them. But I do believe that this text shows us the importance of the Holy Spirit's filling in the life of every believer, and watch this, in the life of every church. The Holy Spirit's filling is vital in the life of every believer and in the life of every church. And I would even say this, if you are a part of a church that does not recognize and celebrate the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the people inside of that church, it should be a significant red flag. It should be a significant red flag. Because after all, this is one of the members of the Trinity. You see, we don't believe that you get the gift of the Holy Spirit through baptism. It's not as if water in baptism somehow magically transmits the Spirit to you. We don't believe that there is some after occurrence after you become a believer that happens where you get the Spirit. No, at conversion, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But here's the thing. It's so often that we see believers and even churches that are ignoring the Holy Spirit's filling. And I believe this is one of the most destructive and dangerous things we can do. Paul speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, where he says very clearly and very plainly, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, do not ignore, do not set aside, do not suppress the Spirit's work. Don't be a part of that. And so he's telling that church that, don't do that. And so if there's any church or any individual that does not celebrate and does not recognize the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, that should be a significant red flag to us and go off like, hey, I don't think something's right here. I think a lot of times when that happens, it happens because we don't fully understand the Holy Spirit. We can't fully explain him. We can't write down on paper everything to make it all make sense in our life. And so we get uncomfortable, right? We get uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. And when we get uncomfortable, sometimes we ignore, sometimes we suppress, sometimes we just don't want to talk about him, right? You know, we do this a lot of times in our life. You've probably said something like this, hey, I don't know if I'll be able to do that because that is outside of my comfort zone. Anybody ever said that in the room tonight? Yeah, that's outside of my comfort zone, right? A couple of years, I was thinking about comfort zones, okay? And I've said it so many times. I thought about comfort zones. And here's what I thought about it. I can't find comfort zones in the Bible. You know, like, I can't find, like, hey, do everything for me, God says, except for that which is outside of your comfort zone, right? It's like, there's a lot of things that are outside of our comfort zones, and sometimes, to be real with you, we use it as an excuse, right? We use it as an excuse to not do something that, yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's uncertain, but that's kind of the point of some of the Christian life, right? You know, I was thinking about it a couple of years ago, I just asked the Lord, when I looked at Scripture and I said, I don't see comfort zones, I just really asked the Lord to eliminate all comfort zones from my life. Just eliminate them. Don't want them anymore. And so I took a step, and we had planted a church in Memphis, and so I thought, I'm going to sign up to be a chaplain of a high school football team in inner city Memphis, okay? All right, now, I know y'all are looking at me, and I know y'all are like, this guy looks like pretty much the twin of the other Josh Allen that plays for the Buffalo Bills who just won the NFL MVP. You're thinking, this guy has probably played football at some type of professional level. I have to tell you, I have not. I have actually not. I hate to really say that tonight, but I have not. I have played more. I'm kind of like the backyard football guy. I'm not like the football field football guy. You know, I just, in high school, I didn't even step out on the field. I was just always in the stands, okay? I was just that kind of guy, okay? So I don't know a ton about the game of football, to be honest with you. And I showed up the first day of practice. And first day of practice, everything's going on. I realized, man, I am the lightest colored guy by a lot out of everybody out on this field. And everybody's like looking at me like, who is this albino, you know? Like, who is this guy here? And so I go, and first day of practice, a high school girl drives up to the field. They're running plays. A quarterback, you know, full pads, everything like that, heat of the summer. She comes up. She marches out on the field like she owns the thing. She walks right up to the quarterback of the team. Coaches are everywhere. Everything's going on. And she proceeds to try to fight him. Okay? That's on day one. Okay? I thought maybe dude cheated on her, something happened. You know, I found out after the practice, after the coaches like ushered her off the field and that kind of thing, I found out it was over a video game. You know, that was different. You know, the whole season, I just thought, how in the world am I possibly going to make an impact here? I don't know hardly anything about football. And you know, it seems like we don't have a ton in common. But here's what I know. At the end of the day, if you will just say, in whatever situation you're in, Holy Spirit, fill me and use me for whatever you want to use me for. By the end of that season, watch this, those guys were calling me coach. Now, I'd never told them anything about football for good reason, okay? Although they didn't win many games, so it probably wouldn't have mattered. But here's the truth. I just said, I care about you guys. I looked around the huddle, and I said, I care about you. I'm here for you. I want to pray for you. And it wasn't about me. It wasn't anything that I was about. But that resonates with anybody, no matter who they are, where they're from, what street they grew up on, you know, what their hobbies were, what their upbringing was like. No matter what, no matter what stage of life that they're in, no matter what struggles they're going through, no matter what they think success is, at the end of the day, if you will just say, God, I want to be used and I want to step outside of my comfort zone if that's what you have for me, because I'm not just going to stay in this box that I've created for myself. Hey, if we just step outside of our comfort zones, outside of the box, and if we'll just say yes to the Lord, and anywhere, any church, any type of situation, if it doesn't seem uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that it's not right. Sometimes some of the most uncomfortable things can be the most right things, because all it shows us is that we need to grow. But it's not up to us as believers. The Holy Spirit is going to fill us and work in our lives. Because second of all, I want you to see this. A real church is empowered by the real Spirit. Have you ever wondered what powers the church? I mean, really, is it the pastor of the church? Is it the reputation and the history of the church? Is it the vibe of the church? Is it wealthy people who fund the church? Is it the deacons, the committees, the volunteers of the church? According to Scripture, the source of the power of the church is not in people, but in the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the rest of this story, starting with verse 4. The text says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. So here's what was happening. There was a supernatural filling that drew a crowd. People had come, remember, from all over to be a part of Pentecost. But what happens next, and this is important to understand, is that the people there began speaking in actual languages that were not their own. Okay? The Holy Spirit was in complete control of what was being said. It was like they were a generative AI model that was learning a new language in a matter of seconds, and they began to speak it instantly. The content of what they were speaking was not gibberish. It was worshiping the Lord. We see that in the text. They were telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. That was what was happening. That was what was going on. Now, verse 7, it's this phrase that we don't understand. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Well, they were surprised by the fact of the nationality of these people, because the prevailing thought about them was that they were an uneducated rural people. So there would have been no way that they would have known these languages. There would have been no way that they would have been taught these things. And so with all of this amazing, all the miraculous things that were happening, it would be easy to think that this passage shows us exactly what should happen for every believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit. But just like in the last group of verses, this is not the correct way to view things. However, I do believe we can learn a couple of things from this passage about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives individually and in the church. First thing is this: the Holy Spirit will empower you to do things that you cannot do on your own. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do the things that you could not do on your own. Obviously, we think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then what happens next? And you will be my witnesses. So it's clear from the very beginning of Acts that the Holy Spirit is going to empower believers to be his witness. Have you ever been talking to somebody? Maybe you've been sharing the gospel with them. Maybe you've been answering questions for them, explaining Bible passages, and you say something, and you're like, I don't know where that came from. I've never thought about that before. I've never studied for this question that I got. I've never thought about how I would respond if somebody asked me this. But all of a sudden, in this moment, you're like, I said something I didn't even know that I knew, you know? What happened there? The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit gave you the words at just the right time to impact people in just the right way. You know, in Memphis, we used to go door to door. We would go door to door. We would knock on doors and we would share with people. We would ask them how we could pray for them. I heard y'all did a prayer walk. Some of you did a prayer walk yesterday or this week, and just ask people how you can pray for them. And then that gives you an opportunity to open the door for more conversation about where these people are. And so we would do that. And I would have people that would ask me, that would come to their door and would ask me, they said, who led you here? Who told you to come here? I had a guy one time, really, like, seriously, who told you to come to my doorstep? I was like, the Maps app? I don't know, like, you know? Who told you to come here? I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. Who told you to come here? How did you know to be here? And it's like the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing things to happen that we could never do, that we can never see in our own with our own eyes. And I just want to say this, because this is a really, really great example. You realize the room that you're sitting in right now with the people that are around you is a working of the Holy Spirit that we could never do, but he's done. I mean, you realize that the Revive ministry itself is a work of the Holy Spirit that could never be done by people. We live in a day and time where everybody's talking about how young people are leaving behind faith. Nobody cares about Christianity. Nobody wants to live their life for the Lord. Nobody cares about the Bible anymore. Nobody wants to spend their time worshiping someone they can't even see. Nobody wants to do this. And here we are on a public college campus. This is not a Christian university where you had to sign a contract that your Lord and Savior was Jesus Christ. Right? That's not where we're at. And yet, the Holy Spirit has done so many amazing things over years of time that this room is not even big enough to get everybody in here. We got to do two services on a Thursday night. I mean, do you realize what you're sitting in? You're sitting in something that you could never do, I could never do, a church could never do. It's the Holy Spirit's work through so many of you. Over years of time, graduating class after graduating class, over and over again, it just seems like every single year, the Lord continues to work and grow it and make it what it is. You're living in a Holy Spirit work because this does not make sense on paper. It doesn't. Think about that. And I'm not just saying that so that we'll pat ourselves on the back and so we'll think about, oh, how great are we? You know, this is awesome. This is so incredible. I'm telling you that because of this. There's going to come a point in time where you're going to graduate and you're going to be in a situation where you believe the Lord is leading you to do something. And it seems uncomfortable. And it seems hard. And it seems like I can't do that on my own. And here's what I hope you never forget. I hope you never forget what happened right here. I hope you take this with you the rest of your life. Not because of our church, not because of any personality, but because this is an example of how the Holy Spirit does what we could never do. So the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak languages they didn't even know. Don't you believe that He can do amazing things on a public college campus? I mean, last fall, in October, out at the promenade, remember that night? A lot of y'all were there. I mean, I just remember being there. Almost like my job that night was to video. That was my job. That was my only job. And when the invitation was given and the line, you know, we had a few people in line. It was dark that night. There wasn't a lot of lighting out there. And I got to tell you, I saw the first few people, and it was like they were respawning, you know, like over and over again. And I was like, I don't know where the end of the line is. I have no idea. I can't even see the end. That doesn't make sense on paper. That doesn't make sense on paper. That doesn't add up. You guys are a part of something so incredibly special, and I hope you never forget it. Because I hope what that does is instills a trust in your life to say, you know what? I don't just want to be a part of a church or a ministry or anything that just does the status quo. I want to be a part of something for the rest of my life that is unexplainable apart from direct intervention by God Himself through the Holy Spirit's work. I don't know about you, but this is not a day and a time to say, we just want to do the status quo. We just want to do the same thing. We just want to do a service on Sunday morning to say we did a service. We just want to do charity in the work and in the community so that we can look good to everybody out there. This is not the day for that. This is the day to say, hey, I'm a believer. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I want to gather together with other believers who feel the same way and who know who the Holy Spirit is and want to live Holy Spirit-empowered lives that are not going to add up on paper. We want more, y'all. Don't y'all want more? I sure do. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, so second thing, though. Because that's a big high thing, but there's also a very sobering thing at the end of this passage. Because what we're going to see in the last two verses, the Holy Spirit's work will be questioned, criticized, and mocked. Verse 12 says this, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" So, for all the people who were in this, who were experiencing this miraculous event, they were amazed. They were kind of confused, though. They were like, hey, I don't know. How do we know these different languages? You know, it'd be like if I was in the room and I started speaking French and I was just praising the Lord in French, and I'm not going to do it for you because that's frowned upon in this culture now to speak a language that you don't actually know. But here's the thing. That's what that would be like, right? That's what that would seem like. They were amazed. They were like, what does this mean, man? We got to figure this out. What is God doing? This is amazing. Now then, though, it ends with this, and I think this is important, because so many people that say, oh, the Bible, you can't trust the Bible. The Bible's not real. It's just, you know, a book of propaganda that these guys wrote to, you know, whatever. Let me just say this. If the Bible is not legitimate and authentic, and if it was written just to be a book of propaganda about a religious leader named Jesus, it would not include details like this. The verse 13. It wouldn't include these details. It would take them out. Text says, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. In other words, they're saying they're drunk. So here's what's happening. People on the outside are seeing this happen, are hearing this happen, and they are incredibly skeptical. And so inside the room, the people are ecstatic. They're kind of confused. They're trying to figure out what it means, but they're so excited. An amazing thing is happening. They're on top of the world. I mean, they're just like, this is amazing. Because if it really happened like that, right? If all of a sudden we're in this room and everybody starts saying a real language, but worshiping God in different languages that you did not know when you entered the room, we would all say this is a night that we would never forget, and we would always be different after tonight. Always, if that happened to us. But what the people on the outside were saying was, you guys are up here, and I just want you to know all you're doing is saying gibberish because you guys are drunk. They're taking it all the way down here and saying it doesn't mean anything. And we will see that happen to us in our lives. You see, in here we can get really excited. We can feel like, man, we have such a great community in here. But then, as I've talked to many of you over the semester, you're going to exit this room. And you're going to walk into a dorm building, an apartment complex, a suite. You're going to walk into a locker room or a classroom. You're going to walk into a fraternity party, a sorority meeting. You're going to walk on the drill field. You're going to walk wherever you go. And the situation is not going to be the same as it is in this room. You're going to have people that make fun of you because of what you believe, because of what you do and what you don't do. You're going to have people that criticize you. You're going to have people that take your motives and turn them on its head and say, man, you're just a self-righteous person. You don't care about me. You think you're better than me. You think you're better than me. You think you're perfect. You think you have no flaws. You use your faith as a crutch. You obviously need it. You know, they're going to say all kinds of things to you. That's a reality. We know that's going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised by that, first of all, because God's word is clear from the very beginning of the church that that happened to the believers on that very first fateful night. It's going to happen to us too. But when I hear about something like that, or when I encounter something like that, I just need you to know this. It's not time to slow down or stop. If anything, it's time to lean in and speed up. Because here's what you know. You're doing something right. You're doing something right. Because people are not going to criticize what doesn't make a difference. I mean, I have to tell you, going back to the football analogy, I have never been criticized for how I played football. nobody's ever talked about me on ESPN, even though my name has been in the ticker many times. Nobody's ever talked about me. You know why? Because I've never played football in anything that mattered. Never played football. You know, but for other people who, let's say, play in the Super Bowl in front of over 100 million people, and let's say you're playing in the Super Bowl and you pretty much lay an egg, like the Chiefs. The whole thing for the next month is criticism. You know why? Because they play football at a high enough level to make it to the Super Bowl 3 years in a row. So, they get criticized. Can I tell you, the devil does not want to spend his limited resources on someone who is not in any way affecting his purposes on the earth. He's limited. He doesn't live in omniscience, omnipotence. He can't be everywhere at once. He's limited. And so you know where he wants to attack? The people that are being the most effective. The people who are really living Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives. The churches that are living Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered lives together as a body of believers, he's going to come at them. And he's going to make sure they're criticized. He's going to make sure that they're made fun of. Why? Because he wants them to stop. He wants the same thing for you. So if it's us, I mean, listen, none of us in here are perfect. So sometimes we get criticized and it's like, oh, you know, you got a point. But I'm talking about if I'm criticized for the wrong reasons, like, you know, hey, you're living your life for Jesus, you shouldn't, you know. Man, we continue on with even greater speed and even greater desire to live out a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-powered life. And we can run that with confidence, knowing that God is empowering us. It's not our strength. It's not our reputation. It's not our dream. It's not our ambition. It's all for Him. That's what it's all about. Maybe some of you tonight are like, Josh, I wasn't really expecting you to do a church series about the church and start with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you the reason that we started here tonight is because if a building has on its brick wall outside that it is a church, but the Holy Spirit is not inside, it's not a church. It doesn't matter what it's labeled, right? And if a believer does not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, if they do not have an opportunity to let Him empower them to be His witnesses, listen, there's something wrong. There's something wrong there. The Holy Spirit fills us and the Holy Spirit empowers us. If we don't have the Spirit, we're not a part of the real church. That's the bottom line. And so as the band comes back up, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight. Maybe tonight, you're like, I understand that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. I understand that He's valuable to the church. But I don't know much about all that because I don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I'm not a believer. I've never given my life to Jesus. So tonight, in this room, right where you are, you can do that. If you never surrendered your life to Jesus, you can do that right in this room. You can pray silently something to the Lord like, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. And so now what I want to do is I want to surrender my whole life, give my whole life to You. And I know when that happens, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit who's going to guide me, who's going to comfort me, who's going to convict me of sin, and who's going to empower me to be different, to be his witness, on his mission. Some of you tonight may need to just surrender your life to Jesus tonight. Get the Holy Spirit. Others of you in the room, you're believers in Jesus, but you've been ignoring the Spirit for way too long. Yeah, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God the Father, that's important, but we've been ignoring one third of the Godhead. And so tonight, you just may want to say, hey God, I want your Spirit to so overflow in my life that it is obvious to people that it's not something that I'm doing with my life. It's not something that I'm about with my life. This cannot be explained on paper. This is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. It's a supernatural work of the Lord. And you might just say, God, I got to go back to that. I got to focus on that. I've been staying around it or away from it for too long. Maybe it's because I don't know enough about the Spirit. Maybe it's because I'm scared of it because I don't quite understand it. But tonight, I just want to live in total surrender to you. Jesus, I just pray for every single person in the room tonight. I just pray that every single person would understand and value the local church. But God, would you please lead us to churches that recognize and celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his empowering in our lives. We don't want to miss the amazing things that he has for us. Things like we're sitting in right now, like Revive. We want to see that happen over and over again. God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.